Before we start this morning, as we began last week, and I feel real empowered to talk more about the Holy Spirit. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate God's giving of the Holy Spirit to His church, which was His promise all throughout the ages that He was going to come in power and equip His church to be the movement of God on earth. For some reason, He wants to use ridiculously broken, fleshy people filled by His Spirit to change the nations. Amen? And so we're always trying to be in this balancing act. We want to be a Spirit-filled church and not abuse the gifts that God is in Scripture, which so many people do. And we also don't, we come from a, I'm trying to be grown up and word my words wisely. We come from a nincompoop movement that does not believe in talking and teaching and preaching about the Holy Spirit of God, which to me is an absolute nightmare. For a church, and I believe it's a reason why the American church, one of the reasons, is suffering so much. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you can't get your mind around on it, that means you're human. We don't understand God's ways, amen? But He is fully God. His Spirit is God Himself. He's a person. He has personality. You can grieve the Spirit. We'll talk about all that next week, but the Spirit of God literally lives in us. In us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says. And so if you're not feeling empowered in your life, it's because you don't understand what you have inside of you. Because if we all understood, listen to what that verse just said at the end of Romans 5. We can rejoice too when we go through problems and trials, because we know that they help us develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. That is proof of God's love, is the Spirit of God in you. And He's given you gifts and gracious power. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but timidity. Not of timidity, you know what I mean, of power. Thank you. Anyway. If you're in addiction, the Holy Spirit is the way to get out. If you're in a broken relationship, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to mend you if you'll submit to His will. If you are lonely, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God that is with you. If you are completely ravished and at the bottom of your will and ready to die, the Holy Spirit can come and invade your world and give you purpose. If you're sick, the Holy Spirit can come and heal you. If you don't understand what it means to be filled by the Spirit, you are along the line with probably 60% of evangelical Christians in this country who don't understand that God resides in me, not some lame building that can burn down in a minute. Who cares about that? You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so our job as the church is to pray and live and act and die by the Spirit, not to abuse it, but to be full of it. And there is a line. I'm not full of it, but full of Holy Spirit. Amen? And I just wanted to clarify. I'll get an email. Did you say we were full of it this week? And depending on who the email's from, I will answer graciously. But this morning, I just want to, you know, just for an example of fear. I've dealt with, I've told you this, anxiety since I was a little boy. Just complete anxiety and fear. This week, I had to get an MRI on Thursday because there's a possible tumor in my pituitary gland at the base of my brain. Now, I can do in my flesh wants to go, and go invade a hostess factory and suck on Twinkies and crawl in the corner and just die or wait till I'm dying. But the Spirit in me says, no, God is sovereign, amen. How do you make it through things without the Spirit of God? How do you take losing people you love and your family and cancer riddling your bodies? How do you do that? How do you fight addiction without knowing that you're full of the Spirit of God? You can't. It's you trying to make good moral decisions instead of begging the living God who's in you to manifest Himself out of you. That's what it is to be full of the Spirit. That's the whole New Testament. It's about being Spirit-filled people. And so if you're a raggedy nobody, nobody expects nothing, maybe you're homeless, you're living in a recovery house like a lot of us in here, maybe you're living with everything that looks fine and you're completely just broken and empty on the inside, the Spirit of God can completely waylay that whole persona and imagery and change your life. Amen? All my prayer lately has been only this, is that God send regeneration in your people. That means to make new fruit come out of your life by your Spirit. That's what I've been praying it all week on my face at home. For me, I've lost my joy. I'm bitter. So I've been praying God, and He's actually starting to manifest that in my heart. So this morning before Jared you know, comes us and shows us how the Spirit really flies. We will, he's a Spirit-filled brother. The fact that Jared Johnson is up here preaching to a church, if just you're going to hear his testimony, how God has restored him, is just a witness of the Holy Spirit of God. So I'm very, very, very proud of him. He's my boy. Anyway, just can you, if you're not comfortable with this, that's fine, but can you all just put your hands out like this, whoever's comfortable with it? And let's just pray right now, just for God to, this is an act of submission. There's no power in this. Your fingers to heaven isn't biblical or anything like that, but I just want to pray for us, for the Holy Spirit to fall on us this morning. And just pray that you'll receive. If you've never prayed that way, this is how you need to pray in the morning when you wake up. God, we believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are only saved. We only know the gospel because the Holy Spirit of God has revealed it to us. And Lord, your scripture says we have not because we ask not. Lord, we repent, God, from trying to do this on our own. Lord, will you please teach us what it is to be full of the Spirit biblically, soundly, and passionately. God, I pray right now that all of us, Lord, that you would come, Holy Spirit, God himself, blow through this place. God, for those of us who aren't full of the Spirit, Lord, may you come down on them right now if their heart is open, Lord Jesus, and completely ravish them from the inside out. For those of us, Lord, who have been quenching your Spirit, and we have the Spirit, but we've been ignoring you, God, we repent. We're praying to the God that lives inside of us right now. Holy Spirit, manifest yourself out of all of us. Help us through today. Help every decision we make to be baptized in the Spirit. Let every word we say, we be slow to speak and be baptized in the Spirit. May everything we hear in our ears be baptized by your Spirit. And may our faithfulness be overflow from your Spirit. God, I beg you, please come and fill us today. Fill us with your Spirit. And let us see miracles by your Spirit in our own hearts, in this room, and in this city. God, teach us how to be full of the Spirit and use us for your glory. We beg you and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Spirit of God, flow. This morning we have our mighty dear elder Jared. Jared is one of our elders. Amen.
All right. It works.
Tech guy extraordinaire, computer programmer, fine craftsman of golden trinkets and stuff like that. Jared is a full-time computer programmer and also works from home, works for a great company, but his heart is, and for Andy, it's just complete ministry. God's been filling him and healing him over the years. And so this morning, he's going to come share his testimony and preach the word in the middle of that. So we'll just pray for Jared to come. Let's give it up for Jared this morning.
Hi. yeah, thank you guys for listening. This is a special kind of thing, being the first sermon that I've ever preached, and it's been a few years since I gave my testimony, this is kind of special for me because I really think that really months ago, I think God started kind of laying it on my heart to get my testimony ready. I know I've given it before, and I'm open about the things that have happened in my life, but quite honestly, everybody's story is special, but my story, there's so many details and so many things that have gone on, and quite honestly, it's taken a lot for me to even wrap my head around what kind of plan Satan had for me and how he wanted to destroy my life and what it was that God did to rescue me from that. And so for a long time, before even Rob started talking about me, giving my testimony, and we had kind of a false start a few weeks ago where I was going to do it for a 15-minute spiel, and it didn't happen. But it's been on my mind to really be kind of meditating on this thing. I have concerns. You know, as you're listening to my testimony, I just kind of want to prepare people. I don't want to have a laundry list of things that are bad that happened in my life and have this to become about just how sad or tragic my life was, or just kind of comparing notes. I know there's people in here who have gone through a lot of things, and it's sometimes I think I get into a mode of, yeah, I've got that too, or, well, I didn't have that, but my mom had that, or my whatever. And I've been careful to try to not leave anything out, unless it's for the sake of time. But I just wanted to be clear, this is not the story of just how many bad things happened to me. It's not the story of how awesome it is that I'm somewhat well-adjusted and able to be standing here making a fool of myself instead of being in jail or dead or whatever. It's not about just me being able to pull myself up by my bootstraps. It's really, I want to make it clear that this is a story of how God can restore anybody out of any situation, whatever Satan has set up and whatever walls have been set up, God can rescue. There's a couple of scriptures that I'm going to be coming back to, and I'll read them. You don't necessarily, you can turn to them if you want to, but they're short. The first one is Psalm 68, 5 through 6. It says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing." And then Romans 8, 28 is another verse that I'm going to be coming back to. A lot of people are familiar with. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I want to kind of make it clear that through all these things I'm going to kind of list off and go through, my point is that in all these things God worked for the good of me, because I love him and because I was called by him according to his purpose. And I also am going to kind of talk about just the idea of, for those of you who have been through a lot of things like me, or maybe people who can't relate as well, what is the next step after you've received restoration? And, you know, I think about our restored training school. When we get together, every time we meet, somebody reads our vision, and our little tagline says, "Equipping the restored to become ambassadors of restoration." And so I don't just want to talk about God can restore you. We want to talk about the next step after that, which is for us to take what we've received and go and give it. And so as I'm giving my story, just kind of pay attention to what your perspective is on that story. Are you a person who can identify with somebody who's been hurt a lot and been through things like abuse? Are you a person who can maybe identify with a person who gave that abuse and has hurt other people? You know, are you somebody who you consider yourself privileged and you haven't been through all those things and you can't necessarily relate? Because I think that God has something to say to you, whatever position you're in. Nobody's exempt from needing restoration, and nobody's exempt from needing to, if you're a believer and you've decided to follow Christ, nobody's exempt from discipling other people, from spreading that restoration. We call it spiritual mothering and fathering sometimes, taking people under your wing. Some people are called to leadership, and so we need to understand what that next step is. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29 says, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And so if you're somebody who considers yourself a fool, a weak person, lowly, this says that God chose you. God wants to use you. And if you're somebody who thinks that you have it together and you kind of don't understand where people are coming from who say they've been through a lot of stuff, you need to understand if you want to be used and you want to be chosen by God to be used, he wants you to become kind of a fool. He wants you to become low and become broken. And so just kind of keep in mind where you fit into the story, who you identify with, what your take is on it. So my story kind of starts before I was even born. And that's one of the things that makes it really long. But my mom, first of all, there was my mom. She went through a lot of sexual abuse when she was a kid. throughout her life. Her whole family history is full of abuse. It's full of mental illness, and she was mentally ill. She went through depression, manic depression. She was suicidal. She was she had multiple personality disorder. Kind of, again, a laundry list in her family. The same thing back from generation to generation. She was a drug addict. She was addicted to narcotics and shooting up from the time that she was a child, basically. She was sex trafficked as a kid, and as an adult, she was into prostitution. She was in positions to be raped, and because of all these different things that happened to her, she had a lot of pregnancies, and a lot of those ended in abortions. She was homeless for a long time. And she experienced a lot of demonic oppression. She was kind of trained in, I think, basically Wicca or pagan religions. And so that was where she was before I was even in the picture, before I was a twinkle in my father's eye or whatever. That was her life before I was born. Now, my father, my biological father, he was a member of an organization called The Family. That's what they're called right now. They used to be the Children of God. They've also been called the Jesus Children, the Family of God. And so if anybody's heard of any of these names, they've changed their names before. They're a cult. And the things that mark them, number one, sexual perversion. They teach that you should have a sexual relationship with Jesus Christ. And so they completely turn Jesus, it's just on its head. It's not Jesus that they preach. They encourage promiscuity. They don't believe in monogamy. They really use sex in their cult in a lot of ways. And in that, they also, people that evangelize in this cult, they encourage them to evangelize through sex, basically prostitution. And so really, you know, if you read the Old Testament and you see things about people that were worshiping and they had temple prostitutes and they had, you know, sex was immensely involved in really pagan kind of evil religions in the past. And this kind of, this organization mirrored that in a lot of ways. As part of that, they were marked by child abuse. They basically, a lot of folks in that cult sexually abused children. And that was encouraged basically by the leadership in the cult. They were indoctrinated through abuse. You know, if you were a parent who was in this cult and you had a kid, he was growing up, he was rebelling, and he didn't believe what you believed, you'd send him to a camp, and they would beat you and neglect you, you know, lock you up, and kind of, it was sort of a boot camp, you know, to teach you, to indoctrinate you into the beliefs of this cult. Because of the evangelism methods that they use, sexual evangelism, what happened a lot was that there were illegitimate children that were born. They called these children in the cult, they called them Jesus babies, you know, because in their minds it was something that came out of something holy and something that they should have done. But what happened a lot to these kids was that, let's say that the father of this child was not in the cult. They weren't part of this organization. They wanted to have something to do with this kid. Oftentimes, the mother who's in the cult, or vice versa, would essentially take the kid, and this was an international organization. They would move the parent and the child to another country. The other parent would never hear from them again, and so they kind of kidnapped these children. And if you, I actually, at one point I was looking for my father because I had never met him before, and I went on the internet, and there's these communities all over the place of people just looking for their biological parents or for their other parent that they never knew if they've escaped from this cult, trying to hook up with people who have been hidden away from them, and they basically break up families to pull people into this. There was one person I kind of want to highlight. His name was Ricky Rodriguez. He was a Jesus baby. And he was the son of the founder of this cult who called himself Moses David. And they kind of christened this kid. They called him Davidito, which is, I guess, is a Hispanic thing. But to name him after Moses David. And this kid was abused by the leaders of the cult. They encouraged other people to abuse him. He had this horrible childhood. He grew up, and as an adult, a young adult, he kind of snapped. He made this video diary. He put it out on the internet, and then he went and found one of the people who had abused him and murdered them, and then he killed himself. And so this was one of the more infamous things that happened in the cult, made him kind of famous. That's basically the association that my father had and where he was at. He was a missionary in this organization, and that was his trade. He sponsored himself by selling pamphlets and stuff like that. He meets my mom. He has a wife and he has a dozen kids, people who are now my half brothers and sisters. Most of them were in the cult. His wife had physical issues, and so my mom entered the situation, kind of got a job taking care of them, taking care of the wife. But they had this sexual relationship that was condoned by the cult, she was staying there with him. When she got pregnant, they were a little bit worried because, incidentally, they thought there would be a little bit of scandal because as a missionary, he didn't want people coming in who had never heard of this cult and seeing this situation look scandalous and being turned off by it. And so he asked my mother, after she got pregnant, to leave, but to come back after the baby was born so he could help take care of the baby and I could be a part of that situation. And my mom did leave, and fortunately for me, she never came back. And I didn't meet my father until I was 20, 21, something like that. 25, hey. Thanks, wife. So I didn't get this life of living in this cult. My mom did name me. It's kind of a long story, but long story short, my middle name, David, comes from this Moses David. That's part of why that's my middle name. And so that's sort of my namesake, and that's what really Satan had for me from the beginning. I didn't have to be part of that. I never met my father, and this is one of the reasons this Psalm 68 has been part of my life for a long time. It says he's the father to the fatherless. I kept that with me even when I was really running and being a punk. I didn't have to live that life, but I did live with my mom, and she had all these issues I've just kind of lined out. And she kind of passed some of these things on. Her demonic oppression and abuse issues. As an infant, she would basically chant these incantations over me, trying to dedicate me to these pagan gods and religions. She was not completely comfortable with that. She was in turmoil over this. And at one point, as an infant, she's bathing me and she tried to drown me. She thought she was going to rescue me from this life that she was going to give me. And she kind of came to her senses in time and stopped. But this was the turmoil that was going on for me, even just as an infant. She was busy being addicted to drugs, and so she would give me to babysitters, and they would mistreat me. There was one man who I'll talk about later too, but when I was 3 or 4, 5 maybe, I had hearing problems. I couldn't hear very well, and he was really strict. He wanted me to say please and thank you at the dinner table. He wanted me to do all these things, and I would just look at him like he was crazy because I couldn't hear him. And so he would spank me a lot. And one day he gave me a black eye, and I came home with a black eye, and my mom finally put a stop to that. From my earliest memories of speaking, I would speak in a monotone. I had this kind of weird thing that as a response to these issues, especially with this guy, I had a problem with speaking because he would always try to force it out of me. And so for probably, I don't know, 5 years or something like that, till I was 9 or 10, I spoke in a monotone, and I finally just kind of got over it. Of course, my mom was mentally ill. And so she would frequently be hospitalized for her mental illness, and I would have to stay with friends and family and things like this. She attempted suicide while she was in the hospital a lot of times. She would talk to me from very early on in my childhood. She would discuss her abuse. She would discuss how she was suicidal and all these aspects of her mental illness, her personalities and all these things, which was kind of a burden to me. And when we would fight, which we did a lot, especially as I got older and I had anger, she would threaten to kill herself. I remember one time we were just fighting over some random dumb thing, and I'm yelling at her, and I won't leave her alone. And so she runs to the kitchen, and she gets a steak knife out of the drawer, and she holds it up to her wrist, and she says, "Listen, I'm going to slit my wrist right in front of you, right here, right now. I'm going to kill myself, and it's going to be your fault because you won't leave me alone." And so that's, you know, this image. I remember having this image of my mom just doing it. She didn't do it, you know, but I had this vision of her just going ahead and doing it and blaming myself for it. For a long time, I carried that with me. Let's see here. I basically, my response, you know, to this kind of childhood, I just felt powerless. I was angry, of course, with her, with the world. At about 17, when I was 17, she left town to go to a mental hospital out of town, and I kind of had to just start supporting myself as a teenager. But I was already starting to have depression and struggle with mental illness issues myself. I dropped out of college. I wasn't very successful with it, and then I just wasn't motivated. I didn't want to do it. From a very early age, because of some of the brokenness in the household, I encountered pornography, and by the time I was a teenager, I was completely addicted and into pornography and sin. And once again, just all these things, these bondages. I want to come back to Psalm 68 again, the very end. He says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. He sets the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing." And so there's a happy ending coming. Now, my brothers, this is another side to the story. After I was in college, my mom came back in town. She met a guy named Harry, who was another drug addict, a fellow addict with her that she met on the streets when she was homeless. They had three boys together, Brendan, Seth, Jacob. These were my brothers. The oldest was born when I was 19. And in front of these kids in the home, Harry would beat her and threaten physical abuse. I remember the kids describing to me, and I already knew the situation had happened to my mother, that Harry had thrown this television at her and hurt her, one of those big old televisions. But when my brothers described it, they didn't say Harry threw this TV at mom. They just said he threw a TV at us, you know. And the way that they described it, I knew that what they were going through, he might as well have just done it to them. Anything that they saw done to her, it could have been to them as far as their minds were concerned, as far as the damage it did to them. These were the things that they saw. My mom and Harry would seriously neglect the boys to do drugs. They would leave them in their rooms or crying in the crib when they were babies just so they could go and do drugs for a day or two or three. I remember one of the boys telling me that they made him stay in his room one time. His dad made him stay in his room, and he puked in there, and nobody ever came to get him. Nobody helped him, and he was just stuck in there. He didn't have anything to eat. You know, when we first got them, all they would do if they needed something, even if it was something they didn't really need that badly, they would just scream. They only knew, the only way they knew to get what they needed was to scream, just bloody murder. And so they were neglected badly. Harry abused them. He would emotionally abuse them and say just awful things to them. He would borderline physical abuse them. He would say he was spanking them. He was really just taking a belt and just hitting them. And he would make physical threats to them. There was one incident. It comes to mind that he sat down on the bed next to Jacob, the youngest kid, I think when he was maybe 6, 7, something like that. He just sits down next to him and he says, "Listen, I want to kill you. I want to murder you." And Jacob starts crying, and he goes on with this. I wasn't there, but I was told about this. There was no reason to this. I mean, Satan just entered into his mind and quite honestly wanted to tear these boys apart through Harry. He was a willing participant. Throughout this time that my parents had the boys, and I was just this single guy, I didn't know everything that was going on, but I knew they were struggling with drug addiction, and I was afraid for them. I was afraid for what would happen if some drug dealer came and came looking for money or whatever, bringing a gun in the house, and I didn't know what to do. I had this I felt I had a calling to maybe take care of them, but at the same time, my parents were kind of busy pretending that everything was okay, and they wouldn't have wanted to give the kids up, even if I asked. I didn't have the money. I didn't have the housing. I didn't have transportation or childcare, and I was still in bondage to pornography. I wasn't going to try to start a family, try to meet somebody and have a wife and have this big issue hanging over our heads. And so I just kind of figured I would be alone, and I just hoped that the kids would be all right. That's kind of where I was at the time. So just to sort of recap what Satan tried to do with my life and what his plans were for me and for my brothers. Mental illness, my mother struggled with it. I was struggling with it. Sexual sin was passed on to me. We were in poverty. I was in poverty as I grew up. I just didn't know how to use my money, and so I was completely poor. I was under demonic oppression as well, and weird things happened to me that I didn't understand, didn't try to explain. I was in unbelief. I decided that if God was going to allow these things to happen, maybe he just didn't exist. And this cycle of addiction, the cycle of abuse that had started with my mom and stepdad was going to continue with my brothers. I'm sure that they would have just gone into drugs with them probably at a very early age and never gotten out of that life. Through that whole list, remember again, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. And so he had something different planned for us. And so the way this kind of came about, to start with, at 17, when I was a teenager, I hit kind of a new low in my life. I was pretty angry at the world. I felt the world owed me something. I really didn't feel like brokenness and help me, God. I just felt angry and that things should have been better for me. And so I started shoplifting, stealing. I didn't really think anything of it. I didn't think it was wrong because, again, the world owed me something. I got caught pretty quickly. And my mom kind of freaked out. She, incidentally, was trying to get a little bit closer to God at this time, and she knew well enough that God was the only thing that would help me. But I just thought it was foolishness, especially I didn't really think she was backing it up. And so I just kind of laughed. But she took me to visit this family that were friends of ours, and going back to this guy who gave me the black eye, who caused me to speak in a monotone for years or whatever, this was this guy's family, and the guy was a believer. He had been completely changed in the years since all these things happened with me as a kid, and this was a family that was really there for us constantly. I stayed with them sometimes when my mom was in the hospital. They were always so completely loving to me, and they reached out to me. They were a Christian family, that kind of speaks to restoration right there, but my response to that was just to kind of mock it. I laughed at their spirituality and what they were doing, and I really thought it was silly. And so I'm visiting this family, this awesome family that I'm laughing at. And one night my mom kind of tries to confront me about what's going on in my life and tries to talk to me about the Lord, and I get really angry. Satan really had control of me. I hit my mom, and she leaves. And I'm kind of there. I'm thinking about how this is not the way I was really thinking my life would go, getting arrested, being in so much anger that I had no control over. I didn't feel like I had a choice when I hit her. I felt like that was something else, not me. And so I felt this desperation. And as I'm laying there, just kind of feeling desperate, God gave me a vision. And I'm not a person who gets visions. I know some people who sometimes get visions from the Lord, and some people kind of get freaked out by that, and maybe for good reason in some cases. But there are people who legitimately receive visions, and people have talked to me before and said, "Listen, I just saw this vision of you, and here's what God has to say to you, and it's awesome." That doesn't happen to me, but this one time, I believe that the Lord kind of sent me this vision. I saw Christ, and I knew, I knew enough about Jesus and about the Bible to know who he was, and he was basically standing there. He spoke to me, not with words, but he told me that he kind of offered me a way out. He told me that I could receive forgiveness, and I knew when I saw Jesus, I was no longer thinking along the lines of, I deserve this. The world owes me these things. And I should have had a better childhood. I should have had a better life. I should have had more opportunities. I was just thinking about this anger that I struggled with. I would get violent, violently aggressive with my mom. She would fear for her safety. And so I had my own issues. I felt helpless to resolve these things. I felt the Lord tell me that there was forgiveness. He was offering me forgiveness. And he was offering me a way out. He didn't tell me what he would do and what would happen. But I knew it would be okay if I would follow him. And so at that moment, that's what I did. I made that choice. I didn't really even know what I was doing. A couple of scriptures that have since come into my mind that kind of describe this. Revelation 3, 17 through 19. I know this is about, this is really given to the church, people who already believed and who are just being punks, but I felt it was for me. It says, "You say I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love." And then Ezekiel 34, 11 through 12, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." And so here I was, just basically scattered in darkness. The Lord came looking for me. It says, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." He didn't send somebody. He showed up. And he didn't just grab me and run out. He offered me a way out. So after I made that choice, I was changed. The Holy Spirit, Rob just talked about, the Holy Spirit can come in and change anything. First of all, I started turning away from the things I didn't even call sin before, but I knew were wrong. I threw the CDs in the trash that I had stolen. I used to always steal CDs. I put my computer in my closet. I wanted to overcome this sexual sin. I asked God to help me overcome this anger, probably the biggest thing in my life at the time that was holding me down. I found peace in like weeks. I was a different person. And not just like, oh, I was able to control my temper, but people, you know, now or even years ago, directly after this, people that heard that I used to have an anger problem, they don't believe me. I don't get it, but, he took that away. You know, I learned a few things, but he simply took it away. And these demonic influences that were happening in my life, I was led to some people, some godly people who told me I just needed to pray for protection. Some people here have been through bondage breakers. You know, it's a thick book. You know, not huge, but it's a whole book about spiritual protection and spiritual warfare. But even that book is simple. It just says you need to pray for God to protect you. You can't do it on your own. And I did that, and those things were crushed. They didn't bother me anymore. I'm going to fast forward a few years from when I was actually saved. Christ didn't just change me. He restored my brothers out of the situation they were in. I left off struggling with my sexual sin, holding on to that, and not feeling like I could really get anywhere. But God did eventually help me to simply walk away from that, to say no more, and to move on. And about the time that I became really sure that this was not an issue for me, that I had victory in it, was the time that I met my wife, Andy. We started getting together, getting really serious about our relationship very quickly. And then all of a sudden, my mom calls and she says, "Listen, I just tried to kill myself. I overdosed on Tylenol, of all things, but I've been in the hospital. And I almost died, things are really bad, so maybe you can come and visit me." And so we go and visit her. And at the time, we knew that my mom and Harry were struggling with drug addiction, but she kind of revealed to me that it wasn't really a struggle. They had just been in addiction the entire time that they had had these kids. At the moment that my mom tried to get out of it and get through her addiction, get over it, that was when Harry really turned up the abuse. He didn't want her to surpass him, and so he tried to basically make her stay where she was at, and so she wanted a way out. That's why she overdosed. She told me about this, and she asked me to check on the boys. So we go down there, and of course my mom's in the hospital, not able to take care of them. He's there, and he wants out. He wants to leave. And so, long story short, we got legal guardianship over the boys. Because of Andy, her family, the kind of different life that I had at that time, we were able to take care of these boys. Although Harry himself was violently opposed to us ever stealing his kids from him, as he would put it, my mom felt that she really wanted the kids to be adopted by us, and she even convinced him to go through this. We didn't have to have a fight, but we were able to adopt the boys. That was 2 years ago, and so we've had them. They're part of our family now. So many of these issues that have happened, you know, the stories I tell about them, the things that they've been through, the sexual sin that I was in, these are things that are supposed to hurt your marriage. They're supposed to haunt your marriage and your family for a long time, and really they've been overcome. We're different people, all of us, although God doesn't always work this way, a lot of these things that were even our own sins and our own mistakes, it's as if they never happened. This is the blessing God's given us, of course he's put us, he's given us his authority to minister to other people, to now be in leadership. Those things that were disqualifications, things that I could never be in leadership and be actively in sexual sin. I could never be in leadership and be in this stuck in this brokenness at the same time. I could never even really be ministering to other people in that way. I couldn't even take care of myself. Now, those are my credentials. Those are some of the reasons that I'm able to minister. Those are things that I draw from when I'm ministering, that I can actually help other people who are going through the same thing or have been through the same thing heal. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. He, the Lord, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Lord proved himself. This is why I keep coming back to these verses, because this is the story of how he showed that he could fulfill these promises that are in Scripture. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. He sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. This is what he did for me. This is what he did for Andy. This is what he did for my brothers. Is he became our father. When we didn't have a father, he gave the boys a family. Who didn't have a real family. He set me in a family, and he let us out of bondage, things that we were stuck in. We couldn't get out on our own. We know that in all things God worked for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. Kind of coming back to what is your perspective on this story? Am I really the protagonist in the story? Am I the poor Jared who got hurt by his mother who was in addiction, and all these people did all these terrible things to Jared? The problem with that is that there might be some people in here who can identify more with my mom, who was in these addictions and these problems and allowed her child to be hurt. They might be able to identify more with the people who abused my mom. They're sexual abusers probably in this room. God is offering restoration for everyone here, whichever part of the story you're in. My mom is over here. She's a pretty different person than she used to be. She is in progress, but even when you look back at where she was at the time, when I was 17 and she was a drug addict and she was stuck in all these things. Still, who was it that brought me to this family and was praying for me to believe it was her? She, you know, to use this not in a scriptural, not in a heavenly sense, but she redeemed herself with the actions that she took. This guy who beat me as a child, who came back and was part of my restoration, part of my coming to believe, coming to salvation. You know, he's one of the reasons that I'm going to be in heaven. I would say that makes up, and not in a, again, not in a sin versus a yin-yang situation, but in my relationship with him and my response to him, that makes up for all of that. And so if you are somebody who has a messed up family, you're in abuse, you're in addiction, or if you are a person, if you're the person who messed somebody up, you know, if you're the person who can say, yeah, I neglected my kid that way in my addiction, you know, we have people here who have lost kids, had them taken away by the state. Some of it was not fair. A lot of it was fair. But God has something for you. Again, he can be a father to the fatherless. He can be a defender of widows. He can set the lonely in families. He can lead out prisoners with singing. And of course, many of you know 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God can restore from anything. Something else I in my mind as I kind of went over, you know, who's going to hear this story and what the reactions would be. I think there are also a lot of people who actually have it together. Not everybody has been sexually abused. Not everybody has been physically abused. Not everybody has been abused at all. And so there are probably people kind of looking from the story from the outside, saying, how do I relate to this? You know, there might be people who had nice families. They believed from the time that they were kids. They haven't had any addiction. You know, even if your family wasn't a believing family, maybe they were just really good to you, and eventually you came to belief, and so you don't have this sad story to tell. And maybe, you know, I think there are people here who have trouble relating to all the folks who are addicted and broken and messed up and constantly fighting and in crisis. You know, that's something about people who are broken, is that there's always the next crisis and there's always the next problem. And then there are people over here who, you know, maybe they live in the suburbs and they have a good job. And they're not always in crisis. There's not always something going on that's the next big thing that they're gonna die or they're going to lose something. Lose their house or whatever. They are well adjusted, you know. And so I wonder if there are people here who they hear the word addiction all the time and restored, and they don't know how it relates to them. They don't have an addiction. They hear all these things and it doesn't connect. There are some possible, there's sort of proposed answers I have, maybes. Maybe this is you, if that's how you feel. Number one, maybe it's just that you have to quit hiding your actual brokenness that really is there. And so if you're somebody who tells yourself or maybe tells other people, well, this isn't me. I have a different story. I have a much nicer story. Maybe you just got to quit hiding. Is it a front? You know? I kind of want to share that, you know, among all these things in my testimony, some of those things I shared before, there are things that for 20 years I wouldn't share, I didn't share. And even though I knew, hey, you know, I had a pretty messed up childhood and God helped me, got me out of that. There were still certain things that I said, I'm not going to go there. I'm actually, you know, I'm a lot better now. I'm pretty well off. And I actually put myself in that other category for a while of well adjusted and okay. And I can't relate to broken people, which is ridiculous considering what I've been through. But for 20 years, I was ashamed of these things. Completely unnecessarily, because I could have simply confessed and shared those things, and I eventually did. And what was weird was when I did, all of a sudden, some of the people I shared it with, I found out they actually had the same things. They had never, ever confessed sin that they had done. They had never, ever shared things that had been done that hurt them. And so maybe they had this great family, this awesome household that seemed perfect or at least close to perfect, and yet somebody did something or they did something wrong, and it completely broke them. And for years and years and years, they've been they've been hiding that. And if that is you, you know, you just need to know that the body of Christ, this church, and Christ Church, that's what we're here for, is to hear these things, to have them shared. In my life, I would sit here, listen to people talking about stuff like this, and these particular things would come up in my mind of things that I had never shared specifically, and I would always think to myself, that's not a big deal, I'm over that. It wasn't even a struggle for me. I wasn't even going, oh, do I share it or what? I would just say, no, it's all right, I don't need to do this. And the truth is, this was Satan. That's what he wanted me to tell myself, was that this is not a big deal. It's just another detail in my life, and I've shared everything else. But if there's something, you know, right now as I'm speaking this, if there is anything coming to your mind that is that thing, I've never actually bothered to share this with people, but it's no big deal. I've never bothered to confess this sin. But I've got it. I got past it. Maybe you overcame some addiction or sin, and it's no longer a struggle for you. But nobody ever knew about it. I think that my encouragement is that you should share that, and you should share it now. You know, we have opportunities after the service. You could go and seek out the people that you love, your spouse. The people that are in spiritual authority over you that should really hear those things. And so if you, you know, again, if you kind of put yourself in the category of somebody who's fixed already, but you actually have broken this and nobody knows about, then you should reveal that to somebody who you trust, who's trustworthy. 1 John 1, 6-9 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, in other words, hiding things, not revealing the truth, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's one possible answer that I have for anybody who maybe can't relate to this brokenness and all these issues. Another possible answer is maybe you actually don't have anything to hide, and you don't have really terrible stories, either hidden or public, that happened to you, that happened to people close to you. Maybe you just need to embrace whatever brokenness really did exist in your life or does exist in your life, that can become your testimony. I mean, basically, you know, I have this story about how Satan wanted to destroy me and how he wanted to completely tear my family apart. There is not anyone in this room who can not say that that's true of them. If what Satan wanted to do to you was to have you sit in a pew and be comfortable for the rest of your life and not do what God called you to do, then that is a spiritual battle. That's not just, you know, no big deal. And so if you're somebody who considers yourself kind of okay, maybe you just need to embrace the fact that nobody is okay in themselves. To continue this this John, 1 John 1 scripture I was reading, verse 10, says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Romans 3:23-24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Even with the story that I had, I used to consider myself somebody who was actually okay, and now all of a sudden I couldn't relate to people who were embattled. But the truth is that if we're not in a battle, then there is something wrong. If this is not a struggle for us somehow, then we're probably just not in the game. And so you shouldn't be pitying somebody, you shouldn't be envying somebody who has this hard story to tell and things are rough when you've got it easy. Really, you should try to emulate that, because somehow you need to put yourself in a position where it's not going to be easy for you anymore. If you have it well, the scriptures say, to whom much is given, much is required. And so maybe you're just taking too much, and you need to start giving what's required of you, and things will get tougher, and you will have a testimony of how God restored you through those tough things. And so for all of us, I want to call attention again to Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And it says at the end, who have been called according to his purpose. If we want to be part of that formula, if we want to be the people that verse applies to, we want to say that we've been called according to his purposes, and we need to be involved in his purposes. And so, and obviously at Restored, we are trying to minister to broken people. We're trying to minister to people who really do need what we call restoration. I think about Matthew 9, 35 through 38. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. If you ask the leadership in this church, I think that we would agree the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. We need people who can disciple others. We need people who can share the gospel, share the truth. And so, quite honestly, if you are in a place of real brokenness and things are messed up, that's where God's calling you to. And if you're not in that place and you actually feel like things are okay, then we need you. You need to jump into the fray. And so there should be a next step for all of us. If your life is a disaster right now and things are completely falling apart and that's all, you're just in flux, you're desperate, God can't use somebody with no power at all. But if you have it together and you're okay, he can't use somebody with no humility. And so what God really wants is people who can honestly say that in themselves they're completely broken. Whatever's happened to them or not happened to them, I can't do this on my own. But people who absolutely trust in his power, it's not enough to just say, I'm really messed up, therefore I'm not going to try to do this, God can't use me. We have to trust that he can use us for anything. You know, maybe there are people here who are still in addiction. You know, Pastor Rob talked about this, I think, last week. They are still struggling, and God really wants them to go out and plant the next church. God has a huge calling for their lives, and they don't believe it. I hope that my story is not one of somebody who went out and became a rock star, but God restored me out of these things. They're no longer dictating how my life is going to work. If God wants me to plant the next Restored church, I'm going to do that. If he wants me to sing in the praise band for the rest of my life, I'm going to do that. If he wants me to clean the toilets, I'll do it. But he is going to use me. He's going to get his glory out of me. We went to World Mandate a couple of years ago, and these guys don't know us from a hill of beans. But one of their worship leaders, as they were praying over everybody in the auditorium, they said that we need to become restored restorers. And this is my vision for this place. This is my vision for myself. Is not just that we're restored, period, but that we're restored and then we go out and become ambassadors of restoration. And so, you know, if you're in this place of being broken, there's an encouragement to you that God can restore you out of anything, but there's also kind of a hard word that if you refuse to receive that restoration and you just want to kind of stay in it, you're in sin. It's not just poor me. I'm suddenly in disobedience to God. And if I'm kind of okay and I refuse to allow God to break me down a little bit and get me low, then I'm in sin because I refuse to accept brokenness so that I can now work in his power. I just pray right now. I'll just go ahead and pray for us in response to this message. God, Lord, my prayer right now is that people who have something in their hearts that they've never let go of, Lord, maybe people who think that they are all right, or maybe people who have had their brokenness on their sleeve for a long time but have done nothing with it, not given it over to you. Lord, I pray that anyone who has an inkling that they need to confess to you, confess to Pastor Rob, confess to the leadership here, or confess to the people that they care about the most. God, I pray that they would open their hearts to that. Lord, I wasted a lot of years when I could have been using the things that I went through and the things that were long past and over. I could have been using them for your kingdom. And instead, for a while I was wallowing them, and then I was distancing myself from them and trying to make myself look better than that. God, I pray that all of us would simply embrace how small we are, how low we are, how little we are without your help, and at the same time embrace your rescue. God, come, send your Holy Spirit to rescue us out of those broken things. And if you have already gotten us past it, then I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to empower us. Lord, there are people, just thinking about my testimony and the places that I've been, there are people who are there now. They're in that desperation. They haven't come through to the other side yet. And quite honestly, I don't think that you always send a vision to save somebody, to give them the way out. Sometimes you send a person. Lord, I pray that we would be those people. Lord, restore every one of us. Change every one of us. Send your Holy Spirit to fill every one of us. And then let us go and seek out the people who have still not heard from you. The people who are still trying to do this themselves and completely failing. God, there's a plan Satan has for people's lives. He wants to bring them down. And Lord, we want to go out and do battle against that. God, you have your own plans, and we want to be a part of them. We want to see people healed. We want to see people completely open about their struggles and about their issues, and at the same time, completely open about how good you are in that. Lord, I pray that you would use us. I pray that you would just give us a joy as we're about to leave here. We want our hearts to be filled with singing and joy for what you've done for each and every one of us in this room. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The point of this for us this morning in a response is that I don't know what you heard this morning, how well you were listening, what the Spirit was tweaking in your heart, but I don't know how many of you have a testimony like Jared's. I don't have a testimony like Jared's. Jared's is thick, and how God has healed Jared and healing his mama and their family. I mean, that is the power of God through the Spirit of God that is working. The same thing that is in the room, and his message was clear, and I hope you got it, is that, what are you going to do about it? Mm. What are you going to do about it? Seriously. God uses all things for those who love him, who are called for the good of those who love him and are called by his name. A lot of us, and this is the thing about regeneration, is we have so many people that come and hear, and they're affected, and they cry in service, and they worship Jesus, and they want to do better, and they leave, and they don't do a dang thing about anything, about letting God into their heart to change their life. And it's ridiculous. Our heart for you is to be changed from the inside out. If you know, if you can look at the life of a man who was born into a cult and redeemed by Christ to be used as an elder at some, what I think to be handsomely powerful church in the basement. What in the world is your... Some of you have stories like Jared, and some of you came from a story that has nothing to do with Jared's. But you have to realize, like the man said, is that your sin is just as damning as that. There's no difference. And then you are called to be a restored restorer. God wants to change your life so you can go and change the lives of other people. Jared Johnson and his wife changed people's lives through the Spirit of God. Wonderful, passionate ministers of the gospel that love people. And their gifting, their home is always open to anybody, to pray with anybody. Jared's one of the most dedicated up here whenever I ask him, guys, in the whole building. It's just how it goes. Not by his own accord, because God filled him and changed him. What on earth is the rest of our excuse? If the Spirit of God really changes people from the inside out, maybe you're saying you want to be changed from the inside out, but maybe you really don't want to be changed from the inside out. Amen? Because I've read the Bible. The Bible is great in God's word. But look, this is the walking, talking, saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Right here. Amen? He just gave me a dirty look. Our thing this morning is you can go home again and do your thing and do another week of not applying. And if for those of you who are trying, I say amen. You keep praying for the Spirit. But I'm praying for the rest of us that haven't really even thought about applying anything to their life. Why don't you open your heart once and for all to the true living God who can change anybody's life and quit living in the pity party that you choose to stay in because you're hurt. God can heal your hurts. God wants to heal your hurts. Amen? So this morning as we sing and as we pray, just sit where you are, stand, kneel, go anywhere. But will you ask the King of Heaven to come and to begin to heal you and ask him to help make you completely open? Amen? We're going to have people in prayer teams on either side of the rooms if those people want to stand up. If you need any prayer for healing over yourself, your salvation, give your life to the Lord today. Amen? And let's just sing and praise God. Amen? Let's stand and worship the Lord God.